Good morning. Following is a reading from John, verses 11, 25, verses 32 through 44. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live." When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." May God bless the reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
Jesus wept. Heard in today's reading as Jesus began to weep. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, either because it's the shortest verse in the Bible and easy to remember, or because it's so impactful to us as Christians. We all cry at little things, at big things, when we see other people's grief and when we experience our own. When we are mad, upset, angry, indignant, or lost. For me, at the stage of life I've recently reached, I cry at anything, literally. I have no way of knowing when the tears will start falling or why. And certainly if someone else is upset and crying, you can almost guarantee that my tears will come in sympathy with them. I just flew back from England, and I'd been only there a week. And as we left them on the plane, I was blessed enough to be given a seat because my goddaughter works for British Airways. So I got upgraded to business class. So my seat was facing forward, and there was a gentleman facing this way next to me. And they have one of those screens, you know, that goes up and down for privacy. Well, when you take off, that has to be down. So the plane took off, and we had introduced ourselves. He was from Sweden, and we'd had a little bit of a chat. And the plane took off, and I'm watching out the window because I always like to see a last glimpse of the greenness of the countryside in England. And he turned to me and said, "It's a beautiful country." That was it. The tears started to fall. So the flight took off and we were going on our way, and he put the screen up, and I was watching a show by a comedian I much admired from England, and she had done a 2-hour on-stage soliloquy about her life and had just got to the part where she was describing her inability to have children of her own and how difficult that was for her when the air stewardess arrived with the drink service, and she put the screen down. And he looked at me, and I'm crying in sympathy, again, with the comedian on the screen. Finally, as the plane comes into land, the screen's going down, the curtains behind me to the next cabin are pulled back, and there's a lady with a 2.5-year-old little boy on her lap. That poor child screamed for the entire descent. 37,000 feet take some time to come down, and we heard every single one of those feet through that child's voice. His ears must have been hurting. He was inconsolable and outraged. And his poor mother, was desperate. There was nothing she could do to allay his fears, calm him down, take away his pain. And you could see the frustration and hurt on her face. And I looked across at the gentleman with tears rolling down my face, and he just shook his head at me. I don't know what happened to him afterwards, because he got off that plane and ran. He must have thought he was next to some crazy lady. Anyway, let's look at the background to what happened before the passage we heard today. Jesus had received the news that his good friend Lazarus was sick, gravely sick. Lazarus and his sisters were very close friends of Jesus, and he loved them very much. Even so, he didn't leave immediately, even though it was a 20-mile journey for him. And he waited for 2 more days. By the time he did arrive in Bethany, Lazarus was already dead. Once he arrived, Mary went straight to him and fell down at Jesus' feet and wept there. And this was not the first time we had seen Mary cry at his feet. Mary is identified to us by John as the woman who had previously anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and wiped them with her hair and tears. Jesus wasn't weeping over the death itself, because he was aware that Lazarus would be raised from the dead very soon and would ultimately spend eternity with him in heaven. But he could not help but weep with the grief of Mary and Martha and the other mourners was right there in front of him. But why did he weep? And why was it so important for John that we knew about it? There has been a lot of discourse and research into the reasons for this. Some people think that Jesus wept for his friend who he loved. Through this, we see the fully human Jesus, the Jesus who shares and understands our human emotions, who suffers with us. But Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to be resurrected, that their sorrow would very soon become joy. So why weep? Others point to the realization of the pain he had caused these people by not coming straight away, but instead of delaying by 2 days. Although Jesus knew this was an amazing and wonderful opportunity to reveal the wonders of God and the amazing gift of resurrection and renewed life, he also knew that this delay had brought grief and despair to his friends, and feels great sadness at this. Jesus saw Mary's tears and those of Martha and the other mourners and cried in sympathy with them, sharing their pain and suffering, enduring their loss with them in deep compassion and empathy. And what a gift this gives us. No matter what we are going through, what pain we are enduring, we can know that Jesus is walking beside us, sharing our pain and shedding tears alongside of us. Whenever we are suffering, we can lift our eyes up to God and know that God is listening, sharing, holding us, and suffering with us. When we pray and we build and develop our relationship with God, we have a strength and a support to lean into, a prop in the storm, a hand holding us tight in love and compassion, which knows, understands, and feels our pain. But Jesus' tears are not just from the love he has. He is angry at death and also at the unbelief of the people around him. John tells us that Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He is indignant, outraged, unsettled, and disturbed. According to D.A. Carson, the same word that is translated as deeply moved that we heard today is used elsewhere in Matthew and Mark as a stern warning, and even in Mark as a scolding. It's a serious term that in extra-biblical Greek can refer to the snorting of horses as applied to human beings. It invariably suggests anger, outrage, or emotional indignation. It is lexically inexcusable to reduce this emotional upset to the effects of empathy, grief, pain, or the like. And Jesus is deeply moved again when he comes to Lazarus's tomb. The New Interpreter's Commentary takes this even further, accusing the translators of softening down the strength of the emotions described. The original written words had a much stronger emotive feel to them. These are not weak and shallow feelings, but strong and forceful emotions, the type that leave you reeling from their impact. Various reasons for the strong emotions that Jesus was feeling have been suggested by scholars. Chrysostom suggests that Jesus is angry at the prospect of his own impending death and battle with evil, while Barrett poses that Jesus is feeling pressured to reveal and prove who he is by having to raise Lazarus. Although it can be argued that both of these suggestions are not too valid, as we've already suggested that Jesus understands the death of Lazarus to be a joyous occasion for the revelation of the glory of God and the power of resurrection. On top of these strong emotions, Jesus is also greatly troubled. He is shaken up and feeling unsettled, standing face to face with death, and knows what it's going to take to conquer the enemy. And now, in addition to this, the occasion has changed from that of a family, close family one, to that of a crowd of onlookers and unbelievers. So Jesus is called to prove who he is to these outsiders. Jesus is weighing up the cost of sin, the awfulness of sin, the separation it has caused between humanity and God, and the pain which has been endured because of this sin. And he's also looking to the future. On this occasion, he will take back Lazarus from death's clutches. But next time, his victory will come from laying down his own life. Jesus was the one who was going to be paying the cost for Lazarus's current resurrection right now and also in the future. Everyone else saw Lazarus's resurrection as a free gift of grace. But Jesus knew what the real cost was going to be and what cost was going to be paid by him in the very near future, probably hastened by the very act of resurrecting Lazarus. So because he loved so much, and right now he was staring death in the face, feeling outraged at its evil, he weeps. Mary, Martha, their friends, and the onlookers have been crying, but Jesus wept. John needed for us to hear these words, to see that Jesus was fully human, there with us, experiencing the same emotions that we do. John opens the door just a little for us, so we see a brief glimpse of God's nature and God's character. A God who suffers with us, feels pain like us. John needs us to realize how important this moment is, how the death of Lazarus points so clearly to the death of Jesus. By showing us Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, John has shown us the Word made flesh, Jesus fully human, and also the glory of the divine in Jesus through the resurrection of Lazarus. We need to remember this same tension today as followers of Jesus and as his disciples. Grief and compassion without outrage and the desire for justice and mercy will reduce our tears to simple sentimentality. And feeling outrage without acknowledging the accompanying grief hardens us into self-righteous and arrogant people. We are called to respond with action. As Jesus responded with the act of raising Lazarus and defeating death, so we must respond to our tears, our compassion, and our outrage with action, with justice, and with mercy. As Christians, the power of resurrection is one of our most fundamental beliefs. Our liturgical tradition is based on the cycle of birth, life, death, and resurrection. Our lives and our calling to be Christians are based on a central core of resurrection and life. The action of Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb fills us with a sense of urgency, and we can sense the tension of the moment as profound faith and crippling doubt meet each other head on. The result is a feeling that not only the people who are physically dead, but those who are emotionally, socially, and spiritually dead will also be resurrected by Jesus and called to live their lives as Christians. There are none for whom this is not possible. This is why we pray for those people who are in situations where they haven't answered Jesus' call to come out and are still living in the darkness of the tomb, as well as for those who are living in war zones, poverty, diseased and oppressive situations, that they may see the light outside and hear the call, so they know that they are not alone and hope is always present. Everyone who is resurrected needs the love, care, and compassion of a community that willingly provides nurturing, strength, and support to them on their journey. Just as Lazarus came out of the tomb wearing his grave clothes, so we too are wearing our grave clothes today. These grave clothes are represented by things such as self-doubt, social isolation, fear, anxiety, loss, and grief. And like his friends did for Lazarus, must be removed layer by layer, gently and with love, so that eventually we are able to walk alone, strong and upright with Jesus by our side and in our hearts. Warren Wiersbe, an American pastor and Bible teacher, suggested that Christians put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes of the new life. He goes on to say that it's a poor testimony for a Christian to carry with him the things of his old life. Being a Christian is a messy and difficult process. We come to it with the baggage of our previous life clinging to us. Just like Lazarus had his grave clothes removed by his friends so he became unbound and freed. As these layers are removed from us with the love and support of our community and family in Christ, so the baggage of our previous lives is diluted and loses its strength. Of course, we still get scarred and damaged along the way, and new bandages replace the ones that we've already removed. We are a work in progress for sure, and need the love and guidance of our community here in church and outside to continue to grow and develop. And this is the way the process has to be. Resurrections don't happen when everything is smelling sweetly of lavender. They are messy, smelly, and difficult. The love of a united community is very powerful. By working together, it is able to unbind people, help set them free, and shake off their old bindings of sin. By seeing the resurrection and new life in each other, we can help each one of us move forward, grow spiritually, and play an active part in our community as well. There was a wise woman named Mrs. King who has a blog called A Lifestyle Inspired by Grace. And in that blog, she says, "When we live our life in grace clothes, we move slower, and we make the people and the activity we are currently involved with the focus. We don't overload our schedules. We don't keep our gaze on our mobile device, and we don't constantly beat ourselves up for those things we didn't do. We breathe, we taste, we see, we feel, we live. Grace is seen in our appearance, the way we groom and the clothing we choose to wear. It is seen in our behavior, how we navigate various situations. And it is seen in our communication. We think before we speak, and we truly listen to others. When we focus on what is important, every person will feel significant, and every situation will be handled appropriately. Real connections will be formed, and care for others will be seen as you live a life inspired by grace." Aren't those great words? When we live our life in our grace clothes, we breathe, we taste, we see, we feel, we live, and we help others do the same. Amen.